Good morning, guys. If you would, please open up your Bibles to Luke 18. We're going to be spending our time today in verses 9 through 14. That's Luke 18, verses 9 through 14. And as you do, I want you to picture in your head this scenario. All right, a NASCAR driver shows up to the 2012 track and field Olympic races. All right, he makes his way down to the track right as the sprinters are warming up to the 100-meter dash. He has an all his gear, along with every other medal he's ever won in his lifetime, hanging around his neck. And he casually walks up and stands on the starting line next to an athlete who's wearing the customary running jersey and running spikes. And he notices that people are looking at him rather awkwardly, with these weird glares, but he just figures, they're probably just looking at all my medals. The racing coordinator hurries over and says, sir, what are you doing? The NASCAR driver says, I'm here for the race. I'm a racer, and if you can tell by my medals, I'm probably one of the best ones here. The racing coordinator says, sir, you must be mistaken. You're wearing a helmet, for goodness sakes, and you have a full-on NASCAR racing suit. And yeah, you've got those medals, but those are only going to weigh you down. You aren't at all prepared for the race that the athlete next to you is competing in. Plus, I'm positive you're at the completely wrong race, and not to mention the wrong track in general. If you would, please leave so the other racers can get to practicing, the road racers. And this scenario isn't too far off, a little bit, but it's not too far off from the scenario that Jesus paints for us in our passage, Luke 18, 9 through 14. So let's read together. Luke 18, 9 through 14, starting in verse 9. He also told this parable to some, this is Jesus, who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed to himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and I give tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and the one who humbles himself will be exalted. Before we dive any deeper, let's come to God in prayer and ask for help. God, thank you so much for this beautiful day. Thank you so much for this time that you've allowed. God, like we have said before in this retreat, God, this band of slaves to come up and just spend a weekend soaked in your word. God, I pray as we indulge in this next 20 minutes, God, that we would be men, God, that are willing to hear your word, willing to give up everything in order to obey it. God, we pray that you would meet with us and help us with this passage of scripture. May your grace be over this whole time. God, thank you for Christ, and it's in his name that we pray. Amen. All right, so the title of this passage is called Fit for Justification. Fit for Justification. And what is this passage about? It's about Jesus telling a parable to a self-righteous crowd in order to demote attempted justification by works and promote assured justification by faith. Once again, it's about Jesus telling a parable to a self-righteous crowd in order to demote attempted justification by works and promote assured justification by faith. And he does this through talking about the people that he's addressing. He tells a parable, and then he gives us a product. All right, so those are the three main points. Let's talk about the people. The passage starts out saying, he also told this parable. This word also lets us know that Jesus just got done telling a parable about fervent and relentless prayer. If we look in verses 1 through 8 of Luke 18. And after that, Luke makes it clear of the audience that Jesus is addressing. Luke says, look at your passage. He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Luke here describes a group of people who trusted in themselves for their righteousness, that they on their own, apart from the mercy and grace of God, could stand and were standing innocent and acceptable before God, perfectly obedient before His law. And like Bobby so delicately explained to us, they relied on their own selves for being righteousized. All right, Luke, in a way, says that these people in this group, whoever they may be, were banking on a self-inspired, self-deliberated, self-derived, self-fulfilling, self-sustaining, and self-glorifying system of righteousness. Mm-hmm. And then what were they doing with this system? Look back at your passage. They were treating others with contempt. Mm-hmm. Now, what is interesting is that Luke doesn't give us a name for this group. At this point, they are still unnamed, and they remain unnamed. Merely, he says, he addressed some. Right? Who is the only recipient of Jesus' words? It's the some. It isn't some and some others. The only people he is addressing is this some, this one word. All right, and how does Luke describe this group as a whole? What is the one characteristic that he says is intrinsic to every member in this group? Self-righteousness. All members in this group were trusting in themselves that they were righteous. And all members in this group were treating others with contempt. And as we look through the pages of Luke and any other gospel for that matter, we do know that these characteristics almost exclusively belong to a group called the Pharisees. And it is more than likely that there were members of the Pharisaic group in this crowd. But do you think that everybody listening to Jesus at that time was a Pharisee? Who else was there? If we look in the three verses after this passage, we note that the disciples were there as well. The disciples were a part of this sum. They weren't included as well in this group. All right, it's not some and the disciples. It is one self-righteous group. And how can we be so sure? If we read the rest of the Gospels, we hear that Jesus warns the disciples on various occasions of their proneness to this Pharisaic self-righteous behavior. Mm-hmm. We note their argument in chapter 9 of Luke of who is the greatest among us. And we also note Jesus' warning as well, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. Mm-hmm. All right, self-righteousness is not an exclusively Pharisaic thing. It's a human thing. Mm-hmm. Men, can we attest to this? Mm-hmm. I know I can. All right, so after Luke informs us of the people that are listening to Jesus, he goes on to record the parable. And this is point number two. And if you have a red letter Bible, the rest of the text from here on out is going to be red because these are Jesus' words. All right, so look back at the text. It says, two men went up into the temple to pray. These men went up to the temple because the temple was more or less situated on a hill higher in latitude than the rest of the city. And they went up with the purpose to pray. Now, why would one pray in the temple? One would pray in the temple for two reasons. The first one is for personal prayer, where you would go up. It's for any person at any time. And the second reason is for public prayer, which happens every day, either 9 a.m. or 3 p.m. And what would happen in public prayer is an unblemished lamb would be slaughtered and sacrificed on the altar. And the reason you would come and pray is to seek benefit from the atonement of that lamb and to seek forgiveness of sins through that propitiatory lamb. And so without even mentioning, we can kind of gather that, the mood, the tone, the feel of this time, this public prayer was solemn, full of confessing sin, and very sober. So who is going up? We've already addressed why would one pray. Who is going up? Who are the people in this parable? Jesus tells us that one is a Pharisee and the other is a tax collector. All right, so on this journey, we have these two polar opposites. You have the Pharisee, the socially beloved, the religiously devout, more or less the ideal perfect citizen. Everyone loved the Pharisees. And then you have the tax collector in the same spot. He is socially rejected, religiously inept, and more or less the scummiest citizen you could ever come across. Nobody liked the tax collector. Nobody. All right, so I want to take a look first at the Pharisee's prayer and how it's described. It says, the Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed to himself. And if you have the NASB, this is very clear that he is praying to himself. And I don't think that the text, taking from the text, that we can conclude that the Pharisee is talking to God at all. Rather, he is talking to himself. All right, and what does he say? He says, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and I give tithes of all that I get. All right, and what I want to do is kind of highlight what the Pharisee does with this prayer and what it kind of reveals about him. First, he does not include himself in the realm of the other sinners, maybe that he sees in the temple. The ones that he is mentioning in his prayer, he is in a totally different atmosphere. Secondly, the Pharisee makes it very clear to us that he has a deep, deep awareness of sin. Just not his own. All right. He targets the sin of maybe even people that he's spotting in the temple. And then specifically targets and points out the tax collector as being the worst of them. And he does this all while praying. Third, he starts listing off a list of his most admirable personal achievements, religious works, and moral excellencies. All right, he's not only stating that he does what is required, obeys the law, he's stating that he does much more. All right, look back at the text. He fasts twice a week, which is more than the expected Day of Atonement, one fast a year. All right, and he tithes from all that he gets. Everything that comes into his hand, this man tithes, rather than just what was expected, and that was from your crops. All right, he's got all his medals on display, just like the NASCAR driver showing up to the track. Basically, the Pharisee is telling God, God, I have something to recommend myself to your favor, or even, God, don't you owe me something for all the work that I've done? All right, what about the tax collector? Let's look at his prayer. We get a totally different picture than what we saw in the Pharisee's prayer. And the one thing that we see in his prayer that we see nothing of in the Pharisee's prayer is contrition. All right, contrition is deep remorse, deep sorrow. All right, and we see this in three ways. First, we note that the tax collector is standing far off, away from the public eye, away from the Pharisee, who is more or less probably standing in the center. Secondly, he does not lift up, as is customary. The customary way of praying is lifting up your eyes to heaven, and the Pharisee does not even do this. He does not feel himself worthy to take part in the customary way of praying. All right, thirdly, he beats his breast. Alright, everything up to this point is understandable, but beating your breast is not something you just go out and do in public. Alright, it signifies deep, deep contrition. Alright, and the only other place we see this in Scripture is about five chapters ahead of us, and it describes what the crowds did after they saw Jesus crucified. They went home beating their breasts. This is the kind of sorrow or remorse, maybe even depression, that this tax collector was feeling at this moment. Alright, what does the tax collector say? He says, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. What the tax collector does that the Pharisee isn't even thinking about is confessing a need. He confesses a need, and a need for mercy. And if the tax collector could have mustered up any more words to express the way that he was feeling, he might have said something along the lines of, God, have mercy on me. And what I mean by mercy is, God, expiate my sin by this sacrificial lamb. Make propitiation for me, because, God, I cannot do it by myself, for myself. And with both of these prayers on the table, Jesus gives us the product in verse 14. Verse 14 says, I tell you, this man, which is the tax collector, went down to his house justified rather than the other. All right, the product is two men prayed and one is justified. All right, what does it mean to be justified? We already had a significant flavor of that from Bobby and what he was able to do in one word. I did it a lot more. But our definition, just to refresh our minds, to be justified is to stand in right relationship with God by graciously being gifted a righteousness that is not your own or of your own doing, but is that of Christ Jesus only. One more time. It is to stand in a right relationship with God by graciously being gifted a righteousness that is not of your own or of your own doing, but is that of Christ Jesus alone. So why is the Pharisee not justified? All right, Jesus tells us in the next verse, or in the next part of verse 14, he says, everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. And how exactly does the Pharisee exalt himself in this passage, as Jesus has noted? The Pharisee exalts himself by boosting himself up to where he is assuming that he is totally righteous and in good standing with God by not breaking any of the rules, and on top of that, exceeding past all the qualifications for keeping the rules, for keeping the law. And then he targets and points out the sin in other people's lives and just how badly they missed the mark that somehow he was able to hit by all his hard work. Why was the Pharisee not justified? It's because he reads Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 like this. By works you have been saved, through obeying the law. And this is a byproduct of all your effort. All right? It is because of all your hard work. And because of that, you deserve to boast. Why is the Pharisee not justified? It's because how does God justify man? By grace, through faith. He does not use the work of man. He offers a gift, and he allows no one to boast. And just like the NASCAR driver was not fit to race next to the other athletes, this Pharisee was not fit for justification. So why was the tax collector justified? Jesus tells us, because the one who humbles himself will be exalted, exalted to justification. And how did the tax collector humble himself? The tax collector humbled himself by acknowledging that there was an obvious disconnect between him and God because of the sinful life that he was pursuing. And then he confessed his need for mercy. And after that, he identified himself as a sinner. In result, there was no possible way that he could attain righteousness by himself and of himself. Why was the tax collector justified? It's because he understood Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 correctly, and he believed in it. It is by grace you have been saved, through faith, and this is not of your own doing. It is a gift of God that no one may boast, and he was not boasting at all. And in the end, the tax collector received just what he asked for, mercy. Mercy attained by the propitiation of the lamb that was being sacrificed in the temple. And ultimately by the propitiation that was attained by Christ on the cross for his sin. This tax collector was like the athlete that the NASCAR driver was standing next to. All right, he was fit for that race just as this tax collector was fit for justification. Lastly, I want to look at how we might apply a message like this to our lives. And I have three simple things. The first one, shepherd your hearts towards the gospel and away from self-righteousness. Shepherd your hearts towards the gospel and away from self-righteousness. For if your heart is soaked in the gospel, consumed by the gospel, there is no room for self-righteousness in that kind of heart. And the second one is, when faced with the sin of others, remind yourself, stop, and shepherd your heart to the gospel again. A heart that is consumed and soaked in the gospel won't even be looking for the sins of others because he is so deeply remorse because of the sin of his own heart. Lastly, be gospel-centered and gospel-minded in your prayers, just like the tax collector. Alright. And for even further application, we can look to pray just as this tax collector prayed. Alright. Identifying God as the only one who can provide the mercy that you are begging for. Alright. And even admitting that you need mercy in the first place. And why don't we take this last application and put it into practice now? Let's pray. God, we thank you so much for your word. God, and we come to you recognize that we were once alienated and hostile in mind, God, doing evil deeds. But you reconciled us, God, according to your earthly body, Christ's earthly body, by his death, God, that we might stand before you, perfect and blameless, and above reproach before you. God, I thank you so much for the gospel, which we could not have attained on our own. It is by your work only, because you do not use the works of man. That is not the currency that you provide. It is by the blood of Christ only. God, we praise you for this today. And thank you. It's in your name that we pray. Amen.